Well, we're coming up to the end of our little series here on the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God, we pray for your blessing upon your word, that you would open our hearts and that we would receive from you everything that you have for us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Hey, last week was awesome, right? Big D, my dad, here bringing the word. It was really, really great. I had a chance to listen to it online yesterday, and it was just as good. So if you missed last Wednesday, go to the website and pull it down because it will bless you. It was really fantastic, and so awesome. As I said, we're in this coming up on the tail end of the armor of God. We've looked at the armor of God macro at the beginning, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, and then Paul transitions halfway. He says, in addition to all this, so you have your base equipment, and then you need to get ready for the heightened battle that comes. He says, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith, and then last time, 2 weeks ago, the helmet of salvation. You know, we end come to the end here. Great application. Great application. We are in the midst of a battle. Take Sunday, for example. We preach on baptism. We preach on obedience to Christ, and that just stirs up a fight with the devil. The last thing he wants is an obedient congregation. The last thing the devil can deal with is a congregation of believers who are committed to being obedient to what the Word of God says. So if you're in the midst of a battle, if you feel it this week, that's because you go to church here. And I'm sorry, but somebody's got to do it. I was in a conversation on Sunday night with someone, and they were talking about the Wednesday night service and how just being in the presence of the Holy Spirit, worshiping the Lord, hands raised, she said, you know, sometimes I get this picture that this little church that's here in planted in the valley that is committed to calling on the Lord and worshiping Him is stirring up the Holy Spirit hovering around this place. And that is so true. And if you've been around this area for very long, it is a one stronghold after another that is a part of this community. And whether it's the stronghold of a religiosity or a stronghold of alcoholism or a stronghold of pornography and sensuality, whatever, you name it and claim it, pick your poison. They're all over the place. And I told her, I said, well, you know what? I can't quit. This is where God's planted us. This is what He's called us to do, and I can't stop it. I have to just keep on pushing forward. So it's wonderful to hear that, and I wanted you guys to hear that. It's important that you're here on Wednesday night calling on the name of the Lord. It's important that you're in the presence of the Holy Spirit with the body together, worshiping Him, because God inhabits the praises of his people. And when we go against the grain and have church on Wednesday night and have 100 people show up to worship the Lord, man, that is garnering the favor of the Lord. It is garnering the favor of the Lord. Tonight we look at the sword of the Spirit. One of the first things I notice here is that this is the first weapon that Paul gives us. Everything else in the armor is defensive in nature. It is built to protect us. He says to stand firm when the day of evil comes. So when it comes, we're still supposed to be standing. Several weeks ago, Stephen was talking about how there's nothing protecting your back, because retreat is not part of the game plan. We don't retreat. We keep on moving forward, and at times, all we can do is stand, and that's what God's asking us to do at times here. So what is the sword of the Spirit? Well, he tells us it's the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible. The Bible is God's Word. If you own a Bible, you possess the sword of the Spirit. You possess the sword of the Spirit. But owning a Bible isn't enough. You can't just own a Bible. You must pick it up, and you must read it. You must use it, or else you just have it hanging on the mantle, and it doesn't do you any good to just own it. It's like a sword on the wall above the fireplace. It's great, but if you don't know how to use it, then if somebody comes in and tries to attack you, then you're not gonna be able to use it. You don't know how to use it. So we'll say a little bit more about that. But to use the sword. I've been saying sword all day. It's not a sword. It's a sword. It's a sword of the Spirit. There are some foundational things that you must accept. You must accept that the Word of God is infallible. It is infallible. That means it is without error. Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." John 10:35, "And you know the scriptures cannot be altered." Revelation 22, "I warn anyone who hears the words of this prophecy, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person plagues described in the scroll. If anyone takes words away, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life." The Bible is infallible. It is without error. Second, the Bible is inerrant. It is inerrant. Now, when we say it's infallible, we mean that everything in it, concepts, applications, truths in it, are true. There are no errors in the Bible macro. When we say inerrant, we mean that every word is true. Every word in the Bible is true. Every word is important. That's why we teach the Bible verse by verse here, and why I can't seem to get away from that, because every single word is true. Sometimes we come out with duds, but it's still in the Bible. So we're still going to read it, and we're still going to teach it, because every word is true. It's true in all that it affirms and all that it teaches. That's infallibility, but every single thing it teaches is inerrancy. Proverbs 30, 5 and 6, "Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar." Psalm 12, 6, "And the words of the Lord are flawless." Psalm 119, 140, "Your word is very pure." Very pure. So the Bible is without error in all that it affirms, all that it teaches. It is inerrant in that every word is true and pure. Third, it is complete. Revelation 22 says you can't add to it and you can't take away from it. Proverbs 30, "Do not add to his words lest he rebuke you and prove you a liar." It is one book with many authors, with one author, and that is God. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing needs to be taken away from it. It is complete in this. The canon is complete. There are no new words. There are no fresh revelations. It is complete. Fourth, it is authoritative. Because everything in it is without error, because every single thing it says is true, because it is complete, nothing can go in, nothing will come out, it is our authoritative word. We anchor our lives to it, we consider everything in it to be the truth, and you must embrace those things in order to adequately use the sword of the Spirit. Look at what Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warmed. In keeping them there is great reward." So in order to use the sword, you must be convinced that it is infallible, that it is without error. Every word is true. It is inerrant. It is complete. Nothing needs to be added. Nothing can be taken away. That it is authoritative. It is exactly what God meant to say. Now, the thought process as we look back at the sword of the Spirit here and just the armor of God is Paul is in prison, and he's no doubt looking at his guard, this Roman soldier who has got his armor on. And so as he's explaining the armor of God, as we wear it, he's relating, this is his pattern, this and this and this. And he gets to the sword of the Spirit. Now, I heard this said earlier this week that a rifle is for long-range shooting. The soldier doesn't always have his rifle, but he always has his pistol. The sword of the Spirit is not the wielding sword. It's a dagger. And it's meant for close combat. It's meant for those times when the devil is really coming at you. And so that you can use it strategically. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, is like a lion, and he's prowling around, and he's looking for someone to devour." So Paul says, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You see that? That word, scheme. It's kind of it's a conniving word, isn't it? Any schemers in the house? You don't have to raise your hand. Any little brothers? I'm a little brother. Scheming. He's trying to trick you. He's trying to test you. He's the... I had something happen to me today. Just so you know, if you're going to send me an email that may not land right, don't send it to me on a Wednesday or a Sunday or a Saturday night. Just as I'm getting into my groove, I get this email, and I like to think this sweet individual meant good. But it didn't land on my heart just right. In fact, it kind of stirred something up in me. You know what I think? That devil, he's a schemer. Now, I believe that you can't be possessed by a demon if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you are flesh and blood. And we all have weak moments. And the devil knows about it. And he knows where your goat's tied up. And so he can get you. You know, the best time to get a husband and wife is Saturday night. Just get them fighting so that their hearts aren't ready for church in the morning. A great fastball to throw at you is Wednesday afternoon at about 3 or 4 o'clock. Just to get you out, you know, I don't have time to get to church. Or you come in here and you're just angry. Or you're confused. That's scheming. And the devil can just, he can get in somebody's heart or into somebody's head and cause me to say some of the dumbest things. Yeah, Sunday morning's another one. I don't do hair. So that's why I keep it short, slick back. It's the same haircut I've had since junior in high school, by the way, except for a short season when I grew it long, and it was uncontrollable, and so I cut it. And I don't do girls' hair, and I don't pick out the girls' clothes. So on Sunday morning, good thing I got to be here at 6:30 because I'm gone. Because if I was at home, I'd be barking. Come on now, it's time to go. It's time to get up, kind of get ready. So all the dads in the house, you know what that's like. Because you probably don't do hair either. That's scheming. It's the devil. He likes to get in your house. He likes to get in your head. He likes you to convince you that your way is right and the best way to get your way is to bark. Or the other way, however he gets in the ladies' heads, I don't know. I'm not going to get myself in that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not just your wife. It's not just your husband. It's not just your kids. It's not just your boss. It's not just your coworker. It is a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, here's another scheme. Oh, come on. You're just looking for a devil around every corner. Come on, it's not really that big of a deal. It's just, you know, that's just everyday life. Spiritual forces in the dark world. Come on now. Remember, the Bible is infallible, and it's inerrant, and it's complete, and it's authoritative. So if the Bible says that we are under spiritual attack, then the truth is we are under spiritual attack. And you're a fool to think any less than that. Now, you don't have to be afraid because you have been given the armor. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been issued the armor of God, and you are to use it. And the weapon that you've been given is the sword of the Spirit, and that is the Word of God. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual weapon. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Though we live in the world, we are flesh and blood. We live in this world. We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, underlying stronghold, we could go lots of directions with this. I want to go a particular direction tonight. Strongholds, I would refer to them as, call them sin tendencies. Every single one of us has them. We're made a particular way. God made us just the way we are. But God's law is perfect. And so every single one of us is a sinner in need of a Savior. And what I struggle with versus what Dan struggles with is not probably the same thing. What I struggle with and what Steve struggles with is probably not the same thing. But that's my sin tendency. And as it can become a stronghold. a foothold, something that's got me, it's got its claws around me, and it keeps pulling me back because that's what I gravitate to. And Romans gives us the whole list. Romans chapter 1, you want to know what the list is, it's right there. And everything's in there. There's no one righteous, not even one. So let's not pretend that mine's better than yours. Dan's is better than all of ours, so we don't. No. His is worse than all of ours, but I don't want to tell you. So it'll be our secret. Stronghold needs the sword of the Spirit. For some, it's bitterness. For some, it's sensuality. For some, it's alcoholism or some kind of chemical addiction. For some, it's lack of self-control or bad self-image, or it's just four. Now, remember, this is not a wielding sword. You have the Bible. You don't throw the book at it. You need to be strategic, because when the devil comes after you, Sandy, you need to know what scriptures are applicable to how God's created you. Andy, when the devil comes after you, you got to know what is it that is in God's word that is meant to defend and fight against how I'm created. Because there's victory for every single one of us. We do not have to live in our stronghold or our sin tendency. You have to read it and you have to memorize it. You have to know it. And it's got to come out at the perfect time. John chapter 8 says this, "You will know the truth and the truth will set you free." But you have to know the truth first. If you don't know the truth, then the truth can't set you free. You must know the truth first, and then it will set you free. So let's just look at some of these truths, and you tell me. Hopefully some of these will resonate with you, and perhaps one will be just prepackaged and ready to go. 1 John 4:4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." That one is like a catch-all. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are from God. And Jesus Christ has been planted in you. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You get those lies coming in. You get that gravitational pull. Now, wait a second. No, greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. You drive by that place and you start to gravitate. No, hey, greater is he who is in me than he who's in the world. Greater is he who is in me than he who's in the world. That is the truth. The truth will set you free. If all you had was that little phrase, that little sentence right there, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. You know what? I'm still really mad at that person, and I think I want to hold and pet that offense and take care, just make that bitterness just a little bit more sour. No. Greater is he who is in me than he who's in the world. The devil wants to get you to just think about that and dwell upon that and then massage that and get that going. No. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, "The Lord is faithful." Think you don't have enough strength to make it through? You don't. But he will strengthen you, and he will protect you from the evil one. 2 Timothy 1:7, "God gave us a spirit not of fear." Anybody suffer from anxiety? Anybody fearful of an attack or fearful from another individual? Fearful from spiritual forces. You can read Ephesians chapter 6 and get great fear, but no, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. No, he's given you a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. A sound mind, one version says. James 4:7, "Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee." If you were with us back when we were in James chapter 4, remember, submit to God, big G. And resist little d, the little devil. And the little devil has to flee. He has to go. That's the truth. You struggle with temptation? Is there something that you just can't seem to, but it's that, that's my one. I just can't stop. Well, no. The Bible says no temptation has overcome you except what's common to mankind. God is faithful and he'll not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's the truth. If it's infallible, if it's inerrant, if it's complete, it's authoritative, then that's the truth. And so is this. When you're tempted, he'll provide a way out. The deal is you got to take it. That's self-control. That's part of your responsibility. That's part of growing up in your salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God, he gives us victory. And it's not you. This is not going to be you. It's going to be him. The victory comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, you are more than a conqueror through him. You're looking for victory. Don't look at me. Look at him. You pick up the word of God and you begin to use it. You begin to use it. There's a conversation a few weeks ago with a man who's been counseling this guy's couples fight. And he's like, you know, I just finally got to the point where all of my words were just falling flat. And he said, I tell you what, just pick up your Bible and turn it to whatever, just read whatever you open it up to. And it was absolutely perfect for exactly what he was going through at that time. You know, Bible roulette can work. Can work. How about meaning in your life? Do you struggle with meaning in your life? Because that's what the devil wants you to believe. Because he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to give you life. And to give you life to the full, so that there's purpose for your life. How about doubt? Do you doubt God? Do you doubt salvation? Do you doubt your self-worth? Well, 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And look at this. This is key. You take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. When you get those doubts in your mind, when you get when you get in that spot, the devil's going to get in your head. At some point, you got to get a hold of yourself. But no, wait a second. The Bible said this. You know what that is? That's taking that thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. At some point, you have to say, now, wait a second. That's not true. I'm not living there. The Keys to Freedom had a wonderful illustration. If you haven't gone through Keys to Freedom, I would highly recommend it. Illustration of sitting at a dinner table and there's only so many seats at the table. And across from this individual, you have what? Peace and joy and love. And then what comes in? Doubt comes in and fear comes in. And now, wait a second. I get the invitations as to who sits at my table. Fear, you don't have an invitation to sit. You can't have a seat at my table. Now, you can look angry at me all day long, but love is right there. Self-control is right there. And so I'm going to choose to let them sit at my table. That's a choice. That's taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ. How about a battle with another individual? Every single one of us has been in that situation. Maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a coworker or a boss. And you are not, you are absolutely in the right. And it is coming at you as you are in the wrong. And you know, with your hand on the sword of the Spirit, Well, if you're a child of God, then God is on your side. Deuteronomy chapter 28 says this, "The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise against you will be defeated before you. And they will come at you from one direction, but flee in seven." God is on your side. That is the truth. And if you're in the midst of a battle, then you need to anchor your life to that. God is on your side, and He will fight your battles, and you will see your enemies flee from you. Battles in life, health-related, job-related, financial. He warns us of this. John 16:33, the worship team can come. "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace, because in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." This world is not our home. We are travelers on our way to another place. And so you will go through troubles. Troubles that are very evidently going on out in the hallway right now. This is trouble. Oh, if she only knew how things would get in about 25 years, right? She ain't seen nothing. She'd be laughing if that was. No. "In addition to all this, take the shield of faith, which with you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I love how Hebrews says this, "The Word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow and the discerning of thoughts and intentions of the heart." Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God and use the Word of God. We are in the midst of a spiritual battle pretty much all the time. Pretty much all the time. On occasion, we get a respite, and we're very, very thankful for that. But then all it's doing is just giving us a breather and getting us ready for the next. And you know, honestly, if you don't have battles going on in your life, then you're going to have to check your spiritual pulse. Because you start moving towards the Lord, and you start following Him, then expect the battles to start, because the devil wants nothing more than to take you out. Every single one of us has such a critical job. Such a critical job. And it is, it's important that we're prepared. There's one more weapon, and we'll get into it next week. It says this, Ephesians 6:18, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." Come back next week. I believe that there's something for everyone next week. I would encourage you to be here. Prayer is critical. And Paul specifically says, pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? Come back next week.